All right, today I'm going to try something different. PowerPoints don't work very well to me. You know, you've seen me do them quite a few times. But like even this morning, I changed some of what I was going to teach. So then how do you change? You can skip slides, but I can't add slides sitting over there doing worship. So I'm going to try the Lance Wallnau method. I know it's got a lot of negatives. Lance Wallnau is a famous speaker that always uses whiteboards. So you can give me your feedback after the service. It's not going to be great, but is it better than nothing? That's what we're looking at here. And so we'll just try it and see. Y'all are forgiving if it's not perfect, aren't you? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you are moving in this congregation and you are moving in Northwest Georgia and that you have a plan. And we pray today that we will understand your plan and be a part of that in Jesus' name. Today I'm going to talk about family, and especially in two areas. One, that he works through generations. He's a generational God. And then how to pray, let's call them, for lack of a better word, prodigal family members. You remember the story of the prodigal son? And they don't necessarily have to be away from God, so to speak, but they're just not really doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so that's the direction that we're going. It says in the familiar verse, Genesis 5:2, he created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. There are certain spiritual laws that were translated, that were pushed into the natural, which is where we live. If we violate them in the natural, we can do whatever we want to in the natural. There was a spiritual law, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave to Adam and Eve, but eat from the tree of life. They didn't have to do it. But when they didn't do it, there was consequences. And God set up, let's put down here, this spells marriage, that for a society to be stable, it put two institutions in. The first was marriage that we just saw. And then the second, we realize from Genesis 1:28, he said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. He wasn't talking about growing fruit trees. Fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. And so from the very beginning, he did two institutions. The first one was marriage. And then the second was family. We're not going to go into it, but I'm here to tell you this is a natural law that when we violate it, it produces unstable societies. And for the last, I don't know how long, last several decades since the 60s, and especially the last 8 years, these two institutions have come under fire. Now, we can choose to not follow this, but the same similar consequences will happen. When they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, it started the process of death. It was a slow death. They had to blood, sweat, and tears for their food, blood, sweat, and tears having babies, and it started this curse. And so as our society, in the name of freedom, in the name of what we can do, in the name of enlightenment, in the name of something better, it's just been all-out attack against the marriage and family. Saying, you know, books like it's better to have a village raise the kids by a former presidential candidate, et cetera, et cetera. Let me tell you, there are not enough. How many of you have ever been a part of the DFAC system? I'm happy for the DFAC system. You know what I'm saying? Department of Family and Children's Services taking care of kids. I'm happy for them because that's really the best thing we have. But you know why they're there? It's because of the breakdown of the family and breakdown of the marriage. There are legitimate reasons. Sometimes parents get killed, et cetera, et cetera. But that whole institution is there because we have violated this. But because of our thinking, we think, oh, we can violate these things and the government can pick up the slack. Or something else can pick up the slack. I'm telling you, it's not. I heard yesterday stories about kids that were divorced, kids that are in a divorced family, that were Christians and the struggles they go through. And they say, well, And we hear all the time, well, if you're not happy, get out of the marriage. That is not the point. The point of marriage, one, is to provide companionship, because man was alone. So women, next time your husbands get mad at you and say, without me, you would be lonely. You may not feel it at this point, but he said he was alone. It's companionship. And as they do companionship, and we're not going to teach on marriage today, they start producing a family. I'm telling you, this is the only thing that produces stability in a society. And without it, there is no substitutes. In the history of man, in recorded history, we've never found a substitute for this. There are not enough defects, orphanages, foster families to take care if we totally abandon this. And then you go into chaos and it produces a dictatorship, and the dictatorship reinforces this principle. You see it all through history, even if they weren't Christians. And so this is a big deal. Why? Because this is God's plan, and it flows out of relationships. See, the family is really a mirror of the Trinity. The Trinity is three people, three different people in one God. They learn to talk to each other. They learn to flow with each other. And it's about relationships. Sure, there's some rules there, but we tend to make, well, you mean I got to do this? What other alternatives do you have? This is, when we live in loving relationships, let the love of the Lord come through us, there is nothing better. Everything else produces loneliness. Every statistic says it. Just saw recently the whole thing about the gay thing. You know, now that you can marry an American, it's legal. The amount of suicides among gay marriages, gay partners that are in marriages, are skyrocketing. Why? Because they realize that's not the answer. You can have the legal construct of marriage, but what the answer is first having a flow with God and then letting that flow go to people around us, which is the same way the Trinity works. It's a mirror of that thing. And so we've got this stability of family and marriage. And I'm telling you, the devil's just been every way to try to destroy the family and marriage. And he's doing a pretty good job. But among us here, we can at least, you know, walk in the best way that we can and show the guidance the best way that we can. And over time, people's going to realize that was stupid. We're in the phase of Romans 1. Go back through Romans 1. It talks about the fall of a people. And there's one stage in there where they say, well, they call evil good and good evil. And the professing to be wise, they have become fools. I'm a voracious reader and a voracious listener. It is absurd that some of the amount of the stuff that comes out in the name of Harvard, I read Harvard Business Review, different things like that, secular type stuff. The stuff that comes out and you read this stuff and you go, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But they think it's the biggest thing. We are in the phase of professing to be wise, they have become fools. You cannot be intimidated by degrees and different things. In the end, it's real simple. But this is what I want to give to you as a hope. It's Malachi 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to read it. That's not a theory. You can go back and read it later. It talks about the end times. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. Because Jesus said in the last days, and then we don't have time to get into that, but we've been in the end times for 2,000 years. And he said this, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." I don't know a lot about eschatology, but it talks about a lot of the last days, plural. But then it also talks about a last day with a capital. We're in the last day, plurals. We haven't hit the last day yet, but somewhere there will be something. It says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." We've all been praying for revival. And we'd love revival. But Lord, the Lord's picture of revival is a lot bigger than this. His revival is going to eventually lead to total restoration. We love the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah was the one that brought the prophets of 450 prophets of Baal, that their boss was Jezebel, the Jezebel, brought them up to the mountain, one man, that spirit that's inside of him. Think about this. How strong would the Spirit of God have to be inside of a man to see 450 demonically possessed, probably frothing at the mouth, ready to kill you? This was not some little casual conversation around a boardroom, conference room, boardroom. These dudes would have killed him if there hadn't been mighty angels all around him. Jezebel was incensed, but this one man comes up on this mountain and lets them say, you go first, probably familiar with the story, had a trough here, sacrificed, poured water all over it, and said, whosoever God is the real God will bring fire down on this thing. So here's 450 demonically possessed. Lucifer is their Lord through Jezebel up there on that mountain in the heart of the land that was given to Israel. One man. All the Israelites were wimps. And I'm telling you, this is where a lot of Christianity is. We cower in the face of people that say God is not real. And I'm telling you, he's in this end times, and it's happening now, he's looking for people with that same Holy, it's the same Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit of Elijah is going to be inside of you. And so he's up there on this mountain. And you know the story, probably. They start calling down for fire to come. Well, God just closed the heavens. I don't know where devil was, but he wasn't moving. You know what I'm saying? And it became so bad, the demons were so frustrated, they turned on each other. They started cutting and going crazy because they couldn't get a release, so they just started cutting each other. You go back and look at it. Elijah, in one sentence, it wasn't begging, it wasn't pleading, but it was knowing who he was and the Spirit of God. In one sentence says, Father, do it. Poof. Bam. And then he kills them all. Well, if you were one of those 450 people, would you stand there and let a dude drive a sword through you? Five people could outnumber, but 450? I mean, it wouldn't even fit in this building. How did he kill them all? Great story. But it says in the end times that this same Spirit's coming on us. And it's a little different in the New Testament. It's not to kill the enemies. It's to restore. I mean, there'll be a process of that, I guess. But it's to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden, which was relationship, which was be fruitful and multiply. And we are in those times. And I'm here to tell you right now that that Spirit of Elijah, it's not Elijah. It's the Spirit of Elijah. A lot of times people in the end times go, well, can't wait till Elijah comes back. I'm not smart enough to know if Elijah's coming back or not. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. If he comes, I'll watch on Fox News, okay? Maybe even go there if I can figure out where he's at. I'd love to meet him, but there'd be such a big crowd around him if the world doesn't kill him first, but they won't. But that same, it was the Spirit. Point at yourself and say, I have the Holy Spirit that Elijah had. And I'm telling you, how do you sum up Malachi 4, 5, and 6? It's restoration. It's not just destruction. See, Elijah did destruction and started the process. But he is here inside of you to restore. And you have, and as we walk through this, let's talk about the generations. Because I'm telling you, we do not think of ourselves near like what God does. We're just trying to get through. I don't have that much power. Let me get Jason to pray over me. I can't do it myself. And there are times for other people to pray over you. But I'm here to tell you to try to awaken in the name of Jesus that the Spirit of Elijah, that the Spirit that was in Elijah is in you. And it's for restoration. And today we're going to focus on families because this is what we need in our society. Let me talk to you about just a little bit. God, we will eventually die because of sin. But we need to learn to think of generations. In the Old Testament, it said, He is the God of who? You see Him talking about three generations all the time. I'm one generation. My mom, just in this building, there's at least three examples of it. My mom's one, I'm one, and then Grayson Izzle's in here somewhere. Jan's here. Shelly's here. And then Callie, Claire, and Kate. I can't ever think of people's names. And then Tom. What's your name? Tommy. And then he's going to Jeff over here, and he's going down to his kids, Caitlin and TJ. In this room, there are in this room, there are three generations. Let me tell you, that is unusual in America, because America, the philosophy is to attack it. But I'm telling you here, it is to be normal in the kingdom of God. I'm a fifth generation Christian that I know of, and a second generation fivefold minister. That is to be the norm. And we have allowed it to something to come in and say, that's abnormal. That is normal. That's the way God wants it. And let me tell you, the vision He's planted in you, you are a chain in the whole link. If you think of a bunch of a chain here, and we'll put Tommy here because he gives me a hard time. We'll put Tommy here. I don't know. What was your dad's name? Got Henry. I know you got two boys, but we're going to pick on Jeff. Let me tell you, this is my personal belief. You know why revival has not broken out and been sustained in restoration in America? Because this is totally made up, but it serves the point. One generation experiences revival. Let's see if this pen is darker. The second generation, they live in it. Oh, this is great. And reap the blessings of it. The third generation forgets about it. We see that in America. This generation has basically forgotten about it. They've heard of it, but they've forgotten about it. The fourth generation gets so desperate because moving away from God causes chaos in the environment. And then they start pleading with God. And the fourth generation starts the process all over again. See, the chain keeps breaking, and we have to keep learning truths and keep learning stuff. It is God's will for however far, let's pick on both of you. I know it's, but biologically it's Shelley, but Tim and Shelley provide the floor for Callie, Claire, and Kate to start going to the next level. But if you're a first generation Christian, you don't even have a floor. And so God thinks generationally. Why? Because we will die, and because He plants a vision in you that is bigger than you can ever accomplish in your lifetime. Many years ago, the Lord gave me a vision for this church for some things. It doesn't matter the details now. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I just said, we will never accomplish that before I die. I just knew it by the Spirit. And He goes, yep, you're right. You finally got it. You are to be the chain to hold your place. And you're successful if you can hold your place so that it gives a place for the other people so they don't have to start from scratch. Who I am as a minister, you know, we all tend to think we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's really a falsehood. I'm not saying it never happens, but I was raised in a Christian home with Christian thought patterns that eventually I think, oh, this is just the way it is. But if I'd been raised in a pagan, atheistic, satanic home, I would have realized I just didn't pull myself up by the bootstraps. Every one of us, even financially, even Donald Trump talks about pulling himself up by the bootstraps. But how often do you hear about the multi-million dollar loan he got from his dad to get him started? He obviously built on it. That was God. But we all start with something. And so you in this room here today, wherever you're at, you are key. This whole fault in America that I can do whatever the heck I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody is a lie from the pit of hell. It always hurts somebody. Even if you can't point to somebody physically being hurt or emotionally being hurt, you have created a vacuum that those people around you have nothing to build on. And when you exit the earth, God's going to point at your finger. You won't even have to wait till you got it. On your deathbed, you're going to go, oh me, how selfish I was. And then you can look at other families where parents sacrificed to try to get ready for this next link in the chain. And they're being blessed, and it's not just about financial stuff, it's about a higher level of consciousness of what the Spirit of God does. I mean, the things that I even teach on now or talk about the Spirit of God and hearing God's voice, deliverance. It took me years to come up with an outline of deliverance that was workable. Now, I just give it to them and they do it. Do this, it'll work. This is how you hear God. This is how you know the God's will. You know, we've taught God's will here. I've given you 4 or 5 points. Do you realize it took me 5 years to come up with that message that you do in 30 minutes? I went and bought books, every single book I could find in the late 80s on knowing God's will. It was probably a foot high. Read every one of them. And came down with a 30-minute teaching, and it's held for 20 years. They go, well, that's a good teaching. And they take it and run with it. But they realize that cost me 5-7 years of my life. But that's the way it works. They're going to have to do something for 5 or 7 years for the next generation. And then eventually, people's going to... And so God thinks generationally. And so the vision He's got for you, you will not, if it's a God-given vision, finish it all this cycle, this your life. David had a vision of the temple. Guess who built it? His son. He got the pieces together. He got the plans together. He's got the architect together. But it was not God's will for him to do it. But Solomon would have never built the temple that Jesus went in and walked in at 12 years old and mesmerized the priest there unless he had, unless David had done what he had done. I love this. I'm telling you. Now listen to this. If you're a Christian here today, you're probably like me going, I haven't done it all right. It doesn't matter. Just today say, Father, help me to embrace my peace. Help me to do my part. And I repent of any things I've done just selfishly. And I'm telling you, when you do that and you get right with God, listen to me. Your relationship with God is a covenant. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just some casual thing you prayed at 8 years old. If you're walking with the Lord, it's a covenant. He honors covenants with you. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Wow, there's so many verses here. I'm going to move on. Just know this. Because you walk with God, whether you feel like it or not, you can claim His blessings for those that you're that are behind you and around you. Because your covenant supersedes wherever the heck they are. It's not witchcraft, it's not manipulation, but it is the will of God. And we are not powerless. Because, let's get some stuff queued up here. Because the devil has just tore up families, it's unusual, very unusual for this to just be one solid link. I look to Bill Johnson as an inspiration. He is a sixth generation fivefold minister. That means he does his Christian family goes way beyond that. He's a sixth generation minister, and he'll openly tell you, I would not be here today if it wasn't for the family I came up in and what was given to me. He says, I've built on it, but I am under no illusions. Sixth generation that he knows of that's in the ministry. I don't know how many people were Christians. That's very unusual. But I'm here to tell you today that on Relationship Church, in this group of people that we belong to, whatever name we call it, there is an anointing for whole families. And there is an anointing for restoration. I'm just going to be blunt with you. We talked about earlier some people that were in here today that are following God, and it's a good thing. But we've also got a lot of people that are first generation Christians or trying to come back with broken families. Why? Because that's what our society is. The reason they come here is because there is an anointing for this, and I'm going to talk to you today and give you some instructions on how to see it done. And I promise you, I have never, out of all the prayers that I've ever seen in my life, if you've got an unsaved kid, unsaved loved one around you, I have never seen somebody that was faithful to pray for their salvation that they don't come to be saved sometime before they die. I'm not saying it hasn't happened, but I've never seen it. And there's some steps that you do. Because see, it is God's desire for your family to be whole and for you to create a whole family behind you more than you. Why? Because His plan depends on it. If we break the chain, we have to start the chain over. Somebody has to start the chain over again. And it is God's will. So when you pray, I'm going to teach you how to pray for whole families. When you pray, you are without a doubt praying God's will on them. It is not witchcraft. It is not manipulation. It is a part of your covenant to 1,000 generations. I've shared here before. I share it again. Chris Vallotton, one of the senior people at Bill Johnson's church in Redding, California, Bethel. He was sharing recently, and some of you might have heard this from me or him. He said he was just caught up in a trance, which means he wasn't aware of what was going around him. And he was standing off to the side of a great room with a big fireplace over it. And there was a whole family around him. He didn't recognize any of them. And the older father figure was talking to the kids. And he said, "We are a very blessed family." He said, "God's presence is on us. We're financially blessed. We've got wholeness." And, you know, he was watching this and he just knew he was in the future. And when the kids go, "Why?" The father pointed to an oil painting above the fireplace. And it was Chris Vallotton. And he said, "Your great, great, great grandfather was the first Christian in our family. And he stood strong and broke things. And we're feeling it now." And the Lord took him to that place. He says, "You won't see this in the natural. They'll never see you. But the battles you do now and what you declare now and what you believe now will affect," I erase the chain, "will affect generations you will never physically see with your eyes till you meet in heaven." That's how God works. And no matter how you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, your part is a big deal. Now, it was God's will for us to never die, to see those generations. But until death is put under His feet as an enemy, which will happen one day, we just that's where we're at. Five things, real quick, that we need to do with prodigal children, prodigal spouses, whoever the Lord has put on your heart. The first one is don't compromise. There is a spirit over this land that has been revealed with Donald Trump being elected. Before Donald Trump was elected, they said, "Just be tolerant. Just be nice. You know, you don't have to agree with us, but just go, you know, don't make waves." Well, since those people aren't in power anymore, we found out that their tolerance really meant, "Shut up, we don't want to hear from you." Because they ain't being tolerant, they ain't being quiet, and they ain't being nice. And I talked about that 2 weeks ago about the battle of worldviews. You can go get it off the internet if you want to listen to it. There's a spirit over this land that is getting you to do everything to say that their rebellious behavior is okay. Unfortunately, they're using the church and these wimpy, I would not want to stand before God, denominational type people, leaders that are saying certain types of behavior are right when the scriptures are extremely clear that they're wrong. Listen, do not compromise, because when you compromise for peace, this is what you are trading. You may have peace, but you are trading their souls. You're trading their souls. Because the power of the gospel is nice in the sense, it is nice when you agree with Him. But you cannot continue in behavior that is unchristian, that is anti-biblical, and be saved. That doesn't mean we hate them. That doesn't mean you do signs. You walk in love, and you walk with them. But you can walk in love without agreement. But when you say, I agree with you in your wrong behavior. You are the power of the gospel is lost. You understand what I'm saying? The power of the gospel brings conviction. And they want you to agree so that they're not convicted. And so if you do that, what you are saying is there is no standard of righteousness. We do not do it mean. We do not do it hatred. But I'm telling you, if we give in to this spirit and say, well, it's okay, what we're doing is saying you can go to hell. Or if you're a Christian, you're losing your rewards. We don't yell. We don't scream. You understand the balance here? But I'm telling you, the way America is, this too shall pass. You have to get a bigger view. You have to step back and realize this madness will not go on forever. If we keep going the way we're going, you will degenerate into chaos. Chaos produces a dictatorship. Maybe martial law on the right or left. It always happens. Why do you know? It's always happened. Go study history. And so this too shall pass. So the first thing is do not compromise. Now you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not saying argue. I'm not saying going on. Just say, listen, I will agree to disagree with you. And those of you that have been here know that they go crazy when you say that. Because they're fighting with conviction already. And when they see you, they see the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, do you want your kids saved or do you want peace at all costs? Jesus Christ said, I have come to bring swords between families. Saved. And He's bringing the sword to restore the families. Peace does not always equal restoration. But restoration does equal peace. You got what I'm saying there? If they be restored to God, there'll be peace. Peace can be used both ways. The second, and this is where you have to get bolder, is learn to declare what God's will is over their life. So don't compromise. And it's interesting as we go through this. I had a whole other message queued up in a week and a half ago. The Lord just told me to speak on this. I didn't even know what I was going to say. And then He gave a similar thing to Mary Ellen to do something in her own life. This is what I mean by declare. So when depression comes in, when discouragement comes in, when feelings of rejection comes in, this is what you do. You go into your prayer closet. Because now I'm not going to tell you, put you under any illusion, there's going to be restoration next week. It may be next week, or it may be 10 years from now. But I'm telling, if you stand on this, realizing you're a chain link, you will eventually, I believe, you'll see it before you die. Let me put it this way. A high percentage, I don't think I've ever seen it not happen before you die. But that's where the strength comes from. So the one is don't compromise. Because why? That is the hook that causes them to keep considering the Holy Spirit. You can get peace. You know, we could get peace in this country instantly if every Christian in here denies the Bible, denies that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, denies that we're pro-life, and we'll have peace. But what the heck have you made peace with? You have made peace with demonic strongholds. And you've pulled the salt and light out of the earth. I keep beating this for whatever reason. But you declare, and this is what you say. I'm telling you, you don't even have to pray. I mean, you pray, you listen to the Holy Spirit, take this in context, and you do something like this. God says that it is His will that no one should perish. It is His will that no one goes to hell. It is His will. I have a covenant with Him, and I right now bring my covenant over my offspring or my spouse or whatever it is, and you're not doing witchcraft, you're just praying the will of God. God, I say to God, I declare that little Johnny is going to follow God. and he is going to hear God's voice. And repentance is going to come in. And this is where you agree with God and you start declaring prophetic declarations. You don't start saying your own stuff, but whatever's in Scripture, you can just start speaking over that. He hears God's voice and he follows hard after you. You just start doing it. See, the devil's going to try to shut your mouth. That's why it says don't compromise. He wants to shut you up. So what you've got to do, you've got to flip. Maybe you don't even bring up these conversations when you're around them. I'm not talking about antagonizing them. You see the difference? But that doesn't mean you agree with them. And then you start declaring, prophesying God's will over that situation. Let's talk about the third point. Y'all getting what I'm saying here? Well, Craig, that's aggressive. Hey, the devil's aggressive. Aggression's in the world. You don't fight against flesh and blood. That's why you don't argue. But there are territorial spirits over this country that want to send people to hell. Yeah. And the political correct spirit is enabling it. Without the truth, how shall they know? Man, I can just feel the grinding. Maybe not with y'all guys, but in the spirit. See how far we've come from the standard? We're even going, can I do that? Should I do it? It used to be normal behavior. Do you realize 5 years ago, Barack Obama could not run on office until he said, I do not believe gay marriage is for today. That was 5 years ago. He would have never gotten elected. Hillary Clinton says, I don't believe in gay marriage. That was just 5 years ago. We are moving away from the truth because of no declaration inside of the church so fast, it's amazing. And that's why we said 2 weeks ago about the battle of worldviews. You see what I'm talking about? That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Tony, welcome to the new normal for those that want to walk in the spirit of Elijah. And if you don't walk in the spirit of Elijah, the Jezebel spirit, which is all through this country, will dominate you. What you do not deal with will dominate you. And in this house, we're going to, the best we know how, not be obnoxious, not be mean, but say, Jesus and all that He says is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we get killed, that's the last things they're going to hear. And then they'll have to stand before God. Now, put it under the blood. What does this mean? Jesus Christ shed, I don't have time to go into it, but Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. This was talking about His blood. Right. We're not talking physical blood today, but the communion with the wine symbolizes this. This all comes back to the Garden of Eden again. It says, if you sin, there will be death. Death, and remember, I guess it depends on your theology, but one of the Godhead killed the first animal. Gave them skins, gave them food. It was symbolic. The death has started. And they had to offer a sheep every year, or there's different other offerings they could do, to say, because of our sin, it produced death. The life is in the blood. Death is going to be reversed by giving a pure offering. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came on the scene, said, you don't have to offer sheep and all the other stuff anymore. He said, I've got the perfect blood. The other ones weren't quite perfect. They were the best we could. And under that blood, there is power to reverse death. Our behaviors, whenever we sin, are slow death. Every time we sin, there's a slow death there, either in our souls or bodies. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? And so, what you do with these loved ones, call them out by name. I say, Father, I put myself under the blood, which means I'm saved. And I'm submitted to you and I'm following you. And I put this person under the blood. I know they're not saved, but bring them into our covenant. And I plead for them. And that gives special rights. Turn over to Joshua 2:18 if you want to. It's a perfect example of this in the Scriptures. Let me find the right verse. I'm going to back up a little bit. Go to verse 12 of Joshua 2. This is the background. The Israelites across the promised land, they were going to Jericho. Two spies went into Jericho to see, to assess the enemy, to see, just reconnaissance. They got spotted. They ran into the house of Rahab. How many of y'all know this story? They ran into the house of Rahab. God's grace was on Rahab. She hid him up on the roof behind some flax. The men go away. She's saved. Or they're saved. And then she makes a promise. Verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Verse 13. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. You see the parallel? Because two godly men walked in. They carry an anointing with them because of their covenant with God. That people that are hungry for it and recognized for it were drawn into it. God's a gracious God. Verse 14. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. Don't tell them that we were here. And it shall be, when the Lord have given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with them. Did I miss the scarlet? No. Verse 15. Well, verse 15, she drops them down. Verse 16, some more stuff going on in verse 17. And the men said to her from the ground, we will be blameless of this oath which thou hast made us swear. In other words, this is what your part is. Verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. So it was more than the thread, some kind of rope that was red. And thou shalt bring thy father, are y'all feeling this? Your mother, brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. What he's saying there is when we come, put this red cloth down and everybody that's around you will be saved. What does the red cloth symbolize? Why was it red? Blue, purple, green. It was another thing, the symbol of the blood of Jesus. So you start pleading the blood of Jesus over your family members that need to get back from God. Now you're going to probably, odds are, see them get more riled up at first. Because they feel an anointing come in at night. They feel the grace of God come in at night. And their demons don't like it. Let me tell you, the gates of hell shall not stand against the church. What's even better about this story is how many of you know what Rahab was? She was a prostitute. Here somebody's not even saved, but a prostitute, as far away as men think in their own minds, I think it's up for debate, from God. And he saved her and her entire family. Most of us in here consider us better, ourselves better than prostitutes. That might be up for debate too in God's eyes. You get my point. If he'll save a prostitute's family before Jesus even died. Jesus was not dead yet. Hadn't even come. The power of the cross and the blood of Jesus, as we keep declaring it, I'm telling you, is amazing. And this leads us to the fourth and fifth thing. The fourth is start thanking Him. Don't compromise. Declare. Put it under the blood. And just at times say, Father, I thank you for the salvation of little Johnny. I thank you for the salvation of little Susie. And you do it, even if you don't think about it, because it's not, even if you don't feel like it, it has nothing to do with your feelings. I don't know what the prostitute felt when she threw out the scarlet thread. Probably scared to death and hoping they'd show up. Don't we often, when we pray, scared to death, hoping he'll show up? I'm telling you, what's inside of you is bigger than what you think. And then the last thing is, I'm telling you, you can trust Him. Yeah, trust Him. And if you start having hard time trusting Him, go back up here, start declaring, put it under the blood and thank Him. Because when you don't trust Him, the circumstances are bigger than you are. You're under the circumstances. And if you start declaring, putting under the blood, thanking Him, it starts putting us in a position where we're over the circumstances. And that means we see from an eternal perspective. We see from a Christian perspective. We start calling heaven to earth. But when earth is all around us and we haven't spent enough time in the heavenlies, we get under the circumstances. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Let me close with this verse, Jeremiah 31, verse 16. It's a good verse, Jeremiah 31, verse 16. For your work shall be rewarded, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. If this is something you need to pray in your life, stay on this verse. For those of you that don't have broken chains, start going, Father, how can I exit this earth with a stronger link than the other link? With a better inheritance. See, the Scriptures and Proverbs, I could talk on this a long time. Scriptures and Proverbs says we leave an inheritance to our children's children. I'm sure finances is in there, but it's much bigger than that. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Children shall come back to their own border. May not be your border, but there's predestined, according to Ephesians 2:10, works for them to do. They have a border because they're the next link in the chain. It could be a spouse that's a similar circumstance. You understand what I'm saying? And we're calling them back to what they were predestined for before the foundation of the world. Well, that's witchcraft. You're just agreeing with how God created them. You're just agreeing with what God said over them. I mean, you don't say, hey, go be a doctor. We don't know if there'll be a doctor, but whatever their border is. Y'all got me? And I'm telling you, it's in you. And God in this house and those around us, because this is in a metaphorical room of Rahab, in a metaphorical house, I stand in covenant with you that every person that is under your, around you and your kids or spouses or whatever, you got me? Whatever applies to you is going to come under the blood. And it's whole. Not because you're a part of Relationship Church, but because we've woken up and realized we're God's kids. And He's thinking generationally, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're just waking up that vision that's inside of them, and we're refusing to do it the wrong way. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, so I'm just going to pray, and then you agree with little Johnny, Susie, Mary, your wife, or whatever it is. You follow what I'm saying? Father, in Jesus' name, I declare wholeness into these families. I declare that chains are repaired. And I declare, Father, awakening up to the same way that you see us from heaven, that we see our link in the chain and see how important it is. And we right now, in Jesus' name, those that are around us that are not in their border, that their chain link is broken, we in Jesus' name declare wholeness by the Spirit of God into them. We declare wholeness by the Spirit of God. Father, I pray restoration, that we are in the end times. The Spirit of Elijah is in us and upon us. And the Spirit of Elijah is in this place. And we say, we declare wholeness. We declare that they are in their border. That they come back like the prodigal son from the pig troughs that they are in. We still love them in the pig troughs, but we don't get in the pig troughs. But we stand on the edge of our border looking out to where they are. And we say, come back in. We put you under the blood of Jesus. I am a Christian. I am connected to you. And my covenant calls to you. And Father, we call in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for reports in this place of families, people being restored and moving in the direction that they need to move. And we refuse to say second best and because we want to see them saved, delivered, and whole in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have anything? Anybody else have anything that tags on?